We turn again to the book of Ruth, and I would like us to read the whole of the first chapter, Ruth chapter 1. We'll be looking later in our service from verse 8 to the end of the chapter. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dad and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. Naomi means pleasant. "Call me Mara," which means bitter, "because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Amen. This is the Holy Word of God. Please turn with me to Ruth chapter 1, from verse 8 to the end of the chapter. I've entitled our study this evening, Encouragements to Faith. Encouragements to Faith. This, of course, is a very famous chapter of the Bible, particularly for verses 16 and 17. One of the most beautiful and moving passages in the history of the world. Ruth's statement of commitment to Naomi, her mother-in-law. But the central fact of the passage is the astonishing fact that Ruth decides to leave Moab and journey to Bethlehem with Naomi. She's going to emigrate. She's going to leave her native country for a new land. An amazing and very courageous decision which she has made. And this is going to prove the most important decision she will ever make in her life, and the most important journey she will ever make. For it's the journey of faith. The journey from need and sorrow and lostness to provision and joy and security. It's a picture of the journey of faith. And Ruth here is the example that we all have to follow if we are going to travel to the place of God's blessing and God's Redeemer. We want to ask, what was it which motivated this young Moabite woman to take this dramatic and unusual step? What was it that encouraged her? And what is it that we can find to encourage us, whether we're just beginning the journey of faith or have been on it for some time, or are perhaps nearing the end of our earthly journey? Let me begin by thinking with you for a moment of the importance of encouragement. Ruth was a woman who needed encouragement to make this journey, because if you think about it for a moment, this was not an easy decision for Ruth to make. Geographically, it wasn't a very long journey. She wasn't going to travel far, only about 50 miles from Moab to Bethlehem, 4 or 5 days walking. But this journey was being taken when the times were lawless and disordered. And it's helpful to look at the previous verse of Scripture, just before the book of Ruth, the last verse of Judges, 21:25. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. Law and order had broken down. The final chapters of Judges are very ugly and very violent. There is a lot happening that is disturbing and dangerous. And for two defenseless women to travel 50 miles in times like this through rough, harsh country was quite an undertaking. And then, of course, psychologically, it was demanding. She would have had to leave, she did have to leave her mother's home. We know from verse 8 that her mother was still alive. Ruth and Orpah were both urged by Naomi to go back to their mother's homes. So Ruth was cutting herself off from her mother, from her family, from her friends and culture, and from her country and from the religion she had been brought up in. And she was going to emigrate to a strange land and live there as an alien. And as we saw this morning, there was no love lost between the inhabitants of what is now Israel and the Moabites. These people were at enmity one with the other. There was hostility between them. Immigrants are not always welcome in the countries to which they come, particularly if they come from a nation which has bad relationships with the new country. And Ruth may well have thought that she wouldn't be very warmly or cordially received in this new country. She had no reason to think that she'd be welcomed. Her very situation, too, was extremely trying. She was a widow. And that was something which meant something more desperate in those days even than it does today. One commentator says the word widow in Hebrew contains ideas of loneliness, abandonment, and helplessness. The place of a woman on her own in the tribal patriarchal society of that time was extremely difficult and precarious. Work was almost impossible to obtain. Work was based around the home and the clan and the tribe, looking after livestock, agriculture, domestic tasks. And if you didn't have a home, if you didn't have relations, if you didn't have men folk to look after you and watch out for you, you really didn't have an identity or a place in the culture of that day. Widows were almost always exploited and treated unjustly. Again and again we find this in the Old Testament. For example, Ezekiel 22:7. The princes of Israel have ill-treated the fatherless and the widow. And we know from the New Testament that sadly the Pharisees also ill-treated the lonely, vulnerable widow. The only hope for a woman in those days was to remarry, to come under the protection of a man, and for a Moabite widow to go to Bethlehem. She was really saying goodbye to any prospect of ever being married again. What Jewish man was going to marry a stranger from Moab who had been married before and had suddenly appeared in the village? Naomi points this out in verses 11 to 13, that the implication is the only husband you would ever get would be if I had more sons and they would marry you. Otherwise, no one is going to marry you. Difficult journey. A lot of things against it. Naomi herself advises Ruth not to come. In fact, she urges her very strongly not to come. Twice, she says you'd be much better to go home and to stay with your family. And her sister-in-law, Orpah, who's in exactly the same position, decides that she's not going to go. She's going to stay. So Ruth has a difficult, dangerous, lonely choice to make. And I think that's significant because we mustn't be sentimental about the journey of faith. We mustn't look at it with rose-coloured glasses. The journey of faith can be difficult. It usually is difficult. That is why it is of faith. The journey of faith is testing, rough, demanding, hard. Sometimes it means a painful separation from loved ones. At least a psychological separation. They are on one side of Christ, we are on the other. And there's a separation. And that's not easy for any normally affectionate person. It means that we have to give up perhaps some cherished plans as we come under the Lordship of Christ. We're living in a world where Christians are not popular and becoming more unpopular. With no guarantee of unbroken happiness. You remember how our Lord warned of this again and again. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Friends, it's in a sense, it's a frightening thing to choose to follow God. And if you've never been a little bit frightened, have you really come to terms with what following God means? Saying to God, you're going to rule my life. I'm handing the control of my life over to you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do what you say, whatever the cost. We need encouragement to take this step. And that brings us, secondly, to the means of encouragement. What was it that encouraged Ruth to make this journey? What brought Ruth to faith in God? For she did come to faith in God. We saw this morning that she can't have had what we know as the Bible. Very little of the Bible had been written by now. The first five books. One or two Psalms, perhaps. Possibly the book of Job. I'm not sure when Joshua was written. But there can't have been much more, at the most. And it's very doubtful if in that family there were written copies of the Scriptures. What was it that brought her to faith? Well, it was people. There was no other way for her to come. Personal witness. It was the people of God whom she got to know and got to love and trust. The most fruitful form of evangelism. We'd like to know more about her husband, wouldn't we? Mahlon. Died young man. We don't know what sort of a man he was. But it's reasonable to suppose that their home was different from the heathen homes around. It's reasonable to suppose that when these worshippers of God, these servants of God, came to heathen Moab, they lived by different standards. They had received the revelation of God that a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And it may well be that in Mahlon, her husband, she saw something of the grace and the kindness of God. But we don't know. We're not told. Certainly the main influence on Ruth was the life and witness of Naomi, her mother-in-law. And it was Naomi who was used by God to bring this young heathen woman to faith. I want to notice just a couple of characteristics of Naomi. What stands out is her thoughtfulness and her love. Verses 8 and 9 are the epitome of unselfishness and caring. There is a tenderness here. There is a kindness. Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dad and to me. Isn't that lovely? Thank you for the wives that you have been to my sons. I appreciate it. You were kind to them. I'm glad you were their wives. May God bless you for that. And thank you for your kindness to me, for the way in which you've loved me and cared for me. May God bless you for that. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Here's this woman, certainly in middle age. And she's prepared to go on this dangerous journey by herself. She's not thinking about herself. She's not thinking, well, I need people with me. I need these young women to help me carry my baggage. No, she's thinking of them, as it were. Perhaps not on the highest level. Verse 12. Then she kissed them. And they wept aloud. Now that's verse 9. She kissed them and they wept aloud. And then verse 12. My daughters. My daughters. What an example this godly woman is. We know all the mother-in-law jokes. Well, here's a good mother-in-law. She doesn't try to lecture. She doesn't condescend. She doesn't interfere. She doesn't try to make her children's decisions for them. She is an example. If her life hadn't matched up, her example would have had no effect. But her kindness and her love must have made a great impression. This is speaking here today of the power of our life and the way we treat people. To be gracious. To be willing to let go. Not to be grabby. Not to be to reaching out to control. But that's not Naomi. She sits lightly to these young women and they love her and they honour her all the more. But there's something deeper in Naomi. Her steadfast faith in God. Especially in this time of trial. Note how many times she refers to the Lord in this chapter. She sees God working in all of life. Verse 6, she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them. The writer doesn't say that climatic conditions improved and there was a good harvest because of an abundant spring rain. It says the Lord provided food. Verse 8, may the Lord show kindness to you. Verse 9, may the Lord grant that each of you will find rest. Verse 13, the Lord's hand has gone out against me. So she's a God-centered woman. But this is what I like about her. There's no false piety about her. There are no glib, sickly cliches. She's a very honest, candid, realistic woman. She doesn't hide her grief. She doesn't hide her loneliness. She says in verse 20, the Almighty has made my life very bitter. You've got to admire a woman like that. She's not complaining. But she's telling us how she feels. Her life is bitter. It's sad. It's lonely. She's heartbroken. That's the truth. And that happened in God's providence. Or again, verse 21. The Lord has brought me back empty. The Lord has afflicted me. So there's a realism about her, and yet even that is in the context of faith. For the name she uses for God, Lord, Jehovah, the loving covenant God, that's what she calls him. Yes, he's made her life bitter, but he's the Lord. He's the Lord. And he's the Almighty, El Shaddai. One writer says, the God who is at his best when man is at his worst. So here's a woman of a strong, God-centered, loving, thoughtful, realistic faith. And it's clear that it was her faith which was used by God to challenge and change Ruth. Haven't you seen that faith in other Christians? Can you think tonight of Christians? And in times of trial, they have been people of faith. Aren't there people here sitting among us in the congregation? We know that they have passed through trials and heartbreak. We have seen their faith. Their faith has been steadfast and strong. And it has encouraged and helped the rest of us. My dear friends, that's why some of you have suffered. So that in the darkness of your circumstances, the light of your faith may shine more brilliantly. Perhaps this witness is more powerful,
more useful than some of the other witness that is sometimes stressed. Naomi probably didn't realize what effect she was having. Naomi was going through these terrible sorrows. Her life was bitter. Things were hard. But Ruth was watching her. She was saying she still believes in her God. She's still holding on. She's still trusting. I haven't got that. I would like to have that faith. I would like to have a confidence. I would like to know this God of Israel, this Lord, this Almighty that she keeps talking about, who's sustaining her and keeping her and drawing her home. Naomi's faith spoke to this young woman. The means of encouragement. And that brings us lastly to what we could call the result of encouragement. What happens when a person is encouraged in this way? The first, perhaps more superficial. The second one, saving. We see in the first place that she obviously loves Naomi. And we're going to see that throughout the book. It's obvious in every chapter. Ruth cares deeply for this woman. She doesn't want her to have a lonely old age. She wants to give her life to her mother-in-law, to look after her, to be her companion, her friend. So that there's natural affection. But don't overstress that. Because that's not enough. It's never enough to take you on the journey of faith. Orpah loved Naomi. The account is quite clear on that. Orpah kissed Naomi. She wanted to go with her. She had as much affection for her as Ruth had. There's nothing to suggest that one young woman loved her mother-in-law less than the other. But with Orpah, it was only natural affection. There was nothing deeper. There was nothing more. And natural affection is never enough to take a person on the journey of faith. Natural affection is never enough to take a person on the journey of faith. Those of you who are parents need to come to terms with that. Your children love you. They love you intensely. They listen to what you tell them. They want to please you. Daddy's a Christian. Mommy's a Christian. I want to be a Christian. That's natural affection. That's a good thing. God can use that, but by itself, it's never enough. There has to be a miracle of grace. God has to work in your children's hearts. He has to regenerate them. He has to give them new life. He has to lead them to true repentance and true faith. Wanting to please your parents, loving your parents, will never take a person far enough on the journey. Orpah loved Naomi. But Orpah went home. Orpah never traveled. She's the ancestor of too many children who love their parents, admire their parents, want to be where their parents are. But they never come to the step of faith, of commitment. How often does a minister hear a young person who's becoming friendly, very friendly, too friendly, with a non-Christian? You talk to them about it and they say, but we're in love. They'll change. I'll change them. Some do, by God's mercy. But many don't. Many don't. Natural affection isn't enough. So what we see here is that there is also faith in God. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, Ruth has been born again. She has come to believe in the true God. She is a new creature. She is a believer. Let me give you three simple pieces of evidence. Verses 15 and 16. Naomi says, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. Ruth replies, your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. My God. That's the authentic accent of faith. That is Ruth reaching out to the God of Israel. He is my God. And then very beautifully in verse 17, she shows that she's not changing her religion for friendship's sake. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. I'm not just coming to Israel, Naomi, to look after you for a while until you die and then going to go back home. I'm coming for keeps. I'm coming with you, but I'm not coming because of you. And when you're no longer there, I'll be there. And when you're taken from this earth, I'll still be in Israel. And I plan to die there. This is for keeps. This is my action. This is permanent. She's going to outlive Naomi, one would presume, in the normal course of things. But even then, she will stay faithful to her commitment to God's land and God's people. And then you have this great covenant vow in verse 17. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely. The Lord do so to me, and more also. She is making her promise in the very presence of God. She's consciously standing before His throne and looking to Him and calling on Him. She's using His covenant name. She's speaking as one of His people. She's speaking. Have you and I come to this point? For when we realize this, when we realize that it's God who's calling us, then the difficulties of the journey of faith don't matter. Too many try to set out on the journey of faith for wrong motives. They won't persevere. The only thing that will keep us going on the hard parts of the road is this. We're doing God's will. Christ is calling us. And that is the greatest encouragement of all. Two people on the journey of faith. One is a mature believer. One is a new believer. They're both in trouble. There is uncertainty ahead of them. But they're both on the way to a blessing and a happiness far, far greater than either of them at this moment can possibly imagine. God has in store for both of them a joy so wonderful, a satisfaction so profound. And in that sense, they are our examples. You and I are on the journey of faith. I hope the way may be hard. There are many uncertainties. But as Paul says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. The old ministers that I listened to when I was a boy had a well-worn illustration, but it's a good one. The story of a piece of cloth. It was a mess. When you looked at it, all you saw were tangled threads and jarring colours and loose ends and unloosable knots. And when you turned it over, you saw the words, God is love. Now that may not be the correct way to do embroidery. But the illustration nonetheless is good. We look at our lives. We see the muddle and the tangles and the loose ends and the clashing colours. We say, what's going on here? One day we're going to turn it over. You're going to look at your life and you're going to see God is love. Amen.